good, go up. Bad, go down. What am I talking about? Well, that's actually the title of a sermon that I delivered in November of 1990. And we're going to be talking about that today here on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, March the 7th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which, of course, KFUO is a broadcast ministry of. And this is open mic. So as I'm going through this sermon, I'd like you to give me a ring if you have any questions or comments at 505-7850 or toll free at 1-800-730-2727. Little housekeeping task here. I just want to indicate that tomorrow is Ruminations, and we're getting so much positive feedback on that that we're seriously considering doing another day of Ruminations. We're going to have different pastors. I've already talked to a few, and they're willing to come on. So keep sending your questions to LawGospel at LawGospel.com, and we'll start setting them up with the possibility of having occasionally two rumination hours each week. Well, what's this sermon? One of my former members at St. James Lutheran went to her Lord, and as the family was going through the house, they found some items and gave us a ring saying you might want them back. One of them was a pretty large picture in the Post-Dispatch, that's the St. Louis newspaper, of my son Philip in a basketball game. He was shooting a shot during one of the tournaments. The other item was a sermon that I had delivered in 1990. Now, what is that? 2010? That's almost 22 years ago. So, over 21 years ago. And it's always kind of fun looking back what I preached about 21 years ago. What was I doing, Law Gospel back then? Or was I doing something else? And so we're going to kind of go through it. I read the sermon, and there were some points that I want you to hear because I had forgotten I had said some of these things, and it's really kind of interesting. This occurred the first time I had returned to church doing a sermon after a motorcycle accident that I had had on October the 18th of 1990. I even mentioned in the sermon that I have been absent for three Sundays now. And I was on Midland Drive coming up to what's called Page. I was only going about 35 miles an hour, and the next moment I was skidding about 30 feet along the ground, going off the road into gravel, tearing up my knee somewhat and breaking my left shoulder. Now, there were no other vehicles around me at all, and to this day, I still don't know what happened to the motorcycle to cause it to fall to the ground so quickly. But noise was so loud that folks from the surrounding houses came out. And one of the first who arrived was Mr. Tunzing. He was the organist at Grace Lutheran Church in Pagedale at the time. And we walked to his home, and I phoned my wife, Louise. So when she arrived, I said, "Hey, look, just take me home and bandage me up." And, of course, she was not of that mindset at all, because I could hardly move, and unbeknownst to me at the time, I had broken my shoulder. So she had brought along my son Luther, picked up the bike, put it in a truck, and then they drove me to the hospital. Well, I had surgery that evening at St. Mary's, followed by a week later, surgery at St. Joseph. And doctors were telling me it would take a full 6 months for total recuperation. Now, I had a pin put in my shoulder, and I don't know, about 6 months after that, the doctor asked if I wanted to take it out, and I said, no, we'll just leave it in. And I've been very fortunate. It hasn't caused any effect at all, even when the weather's bad or anything. You know, you hear about people having sore shoulders where they leave pins in or something. But I had a full-blown x-ray of it with a pin in my arm, hanging on one of the walls in our front room for a long time. Well, how am I going to make this into a sermon? The Old Testament reading for that day from Job 14, that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, fades away, he flees like a shadow, and does not continue. Now, those are verses at times spoken by pastors at the cemetery when one who dies in Christ is being buried. And I indicated to the congregation it was only by God's grace that I was standing in the pulpit that day and speaking those words to you rather than having had someone speak them over my casket a few weeks ago. Frankly, I really don't know why I survived as I did that accident. Every one of us know of members, relatives, and others who had far less serious accidents and yet died from them. In fact, during my ministry there was a wonderful professor who at one time was seminary president, Dr. John Klotz, and his son was overseas where he worked, riding on a bicycle, and he flipped on it, and falling to the ground, he died. And that was a bicycle. And here I was on a motorcycle. I had had one other motorcycle accident. I had just picked up my motorcycle from getting a tune-up, and I was going down St. Charles Rock Road. And just as I came to an intersection, a car pulled out in front of me. Now, later on, the lady says she just didn't see me at all, which is quite true about motorcycles. They're very hard to discern. And I tried to put the brakes on, but I hit the back of her car, the rear wheel, and I flipped over the back trunk, landing on the ground. And there I just had a few scratches. I got up, and of course, the bike was totally mangled. So this was another accident that I had. And why some very, very small things? Isn't it amazing how some people die? We just heard of a individual involved in politics. Andrew Breitbart was his name, and he died at 41 years old from a heart attack. Now, you could go instant fast. Well, when you lay down your head on the pillow at night, you have no idea whether you'll wake up in that bedroom or wake up in heaven. My own father. Mom was driving. They were going to a wedding. He always liked reading while she was driving. And he had a big sigh, and he let out some air, and he died sitting in the passenger seat instantaneously. In contrast to that, how many of us know friends, family members who are in a hospice for months, knowing that they're going to die, but not yet dying? There is no reason I should have survived. And how foolish would it be for me to think that I was able to survive because I chose to do so, while others failed to survive because they did not choose to survive. And I mentioned that in the sermon because that was Mission Sunday. And the important question I said facing us this day is not our physical survival, but our spiritual survival. And here's the next sentence I read. It is utterly amazing to me that there are adult Christians who actually imagine that they are going to heaven because they chose to invite Jesus Christ into their life. So there's me, Tom Baker, 21 years ago, or there is I, 21 years ago, still talking against decision theology. And the reason it was still talking against it is because I lived in an area where there were a lot of decision theology churches. And the vast majority of people who joined our church who were Christian had come from some kind of decision theology, whether Roman Catholic or Baptist or so-so. Now, I mentioned to them, as I look back over the time of recovery, I certainly can't give credit to myself for either surviving the accident or for receiving necessary medical aid. Instead, I thank the doctors and the nurses And I really did thank my family also, who had a really extra burden each day as I recuperate. Now, I remember I had a big easy chair in the front room, and to get up out of it, you know, to go eat at the dining room table or go to bed or whatever, two of them had to help pick me up. Well, they stopped doing that because one day my son Luther was leaving the house, and the intersection is right about two doors from our house to Hanley Road. And I heard him leave the driveway, and then I heard a big crash. And what had happened, a car hit him in the side that was running up the hill right near our house there. Well, they tell me that I was at the front door in about 5 seconds without any help getting up at all. So from there on, fortunately, he was okay. He was in a car that was really well protected, and we had to get that thing fixed also. Be that as it may, nobody else was helping me get up anymore. You know, when some adult Christians, and I'm going back to the sermon, are thinking about their spiritual survival, they actually have the boldness to imagine that the reason that they are going to heaven is because they chose Jesus Christ. On their mission Sunday, the important thing that they would be urging one another to do is to get people to invite Christ into their life, into their heart. And then I mentioned how different it is for us. And, of course, I'm standing in a Lutheran pulpit, speaking to, by and large, a lot of Lutherans, except for visitors. I said, we believe, teach, and confess that a person is saved not by his works, not by his choice, but solely his salvation is due to the work of God. Those who imagine that they are saved because they have chosen Jesus Christ do so because they find no other reason that makes sense. Moreover, were the words of the Bible sensible, it would not take a conversion of faith. Instead, it would only take an agreement of our intellect. So, getting off the sermon a bit here, these are two items that I speak a lot about on KFUO during the past 15 years. The one is the Bible really doesn't make any sense. I often will say, if you want to know how God thinks, think commonsensically, then reverse it, and you'll be close to it. Like, commonsensically, against Goliath, you'd really send a big, strong warrior who's decked out in his armor. Instead, God sends a lad with a slingshot and five stones. Commonsensically, Jesus should have been born at Herod's palace. That's where the wise men went. Instead, he was born in a cow shed. Commonsensically, the first people to report his birth and his resurrection should have been the religious leaders, but instead it was to shepherds who were considered unclean, and the resurrection to women who couldn't even testify in a court. That's the kind of God we have. So, getting back to the sermon, I said, we as Lutherans believe that we are saved by God's work, not by our works, nor even by an act of our intellect. Even when I had the accident, things happened so quickly that there was no way that I could choose to decide which way I would fall, which leg and arm would be hurt, and how far I would slide. Had I fallen toward the curb of the center boulevard, I probably would not be here today. In fact, getting off the sermon, it wasn't long after that that they took out that center. How can we then give thanks that God has full credit for rescuing us physically, and then we think we have a part in our spiritual salvation? So, this is another thing that even 21 years ago I was doing that I loved doing on the radio, trying to explain by analogy. I mean, if you don't think you have control over your physical health, how is it possible that you would ever think you have control over your spiritual health? That's a simple point. So far, the kind of sermon I preached 21 years ago is exactly the same kind of sermon I would preach today. In fact, there's some insights in there that I had spoken about, I had forgotten. And we're going to get to that pretty soon here. But you remember, that where do I get these insights? I'm a super plagiarist, which means I borrow everything. Basically, taking over 130 courses at the seminary in my lifetime, a lot of it of insights that I try and share with particularly the laity. I don't have a gift of finding insights. I'm not that good in the original languages, but I do have a gift of understanding an insight when I hear it and attempting to get it down to the level of a laity. Just like when my son is working on computer and he's doing all this programming. I don't have any idea what he's doing, but he can explain it to me. He'll take a piece of paper on and draw on it, and then it makes sense because he uses analogies also. Going back to the sermon, the Bible teaches that man is not saved by choosing Jesus Christ, but through a conversion as he hears the Word of God. Only the Word of God has the power to convert. Now, getting off the sermon again, I'm starting to change that. I mean, if you understand the Word of God properly, but a lot of people don't. They think the Word of God, and this is true, includes the history of the Bible. The Word of God includes the law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the civil laws, and accusation that we're all sinners. But when I say only the Word of God has the power to convert, it's not wrong to say that, but it's not the entire Word of God. You could give a child a Bible book of stories about Adam and Eve and Jonah and Jesus, and he could memorize that and agree with all of that and still go to hell. Because, as I've been making a point for the past few months, believing the history of the Bible doesn't save anybody. You think the Pharisees disagree with the history of the Bible? They believed in six 24-hour day creation. They believed that Abraham was a real man and David was a real person, and a lot of items, and that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God from fire from the Lord, it says. Which would mean fire from Jesus destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Because when the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament, many times it's not referring to Gabriel or Michael or one of those angels, it's referring to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself. But that's for another subject. Interested? Angel of Angels, it's at lawgospel.com. Peter Krusky wrote the book, and you can order it there at lawgospel.com. But the point I'm trying to make is I'm starting to change that salvation comes about not by Word of God and the sacraments, but by a specific portion of the Word. And what portion is that? It's the gospel. The gospel, it includes the historical facts. In other words, you can't deny the historical facts of the Bible and still say that you're a student of the Bible. But that's not what saves you. It's the promises connected to the historical facts. So you're not saved because you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. You're saved because he died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for my justification. That's what the Pharisees didn't believe, even though they believed he died on the cross and rose from the dead. So I would change that. That's the first thing I would change in this sermon, where I say only the Word of God has the power to convert. That's correct, but what we mean is only the gospel within the Word of God has the power to convert. Now why is that important? Because on Mission Sunday, you want to get across to your listeners that the way you convert people is not by asking them to invite Christ into their heart, because no unbeliever will ever do that. And if he ever does it, truly, he's already a believer, and so it's a waste of time asking Jesus into your heart. He's already there. So, how do you convert people? You don't do it the way Jesus did. He went out, found the lost sheep, put it on his shoulders, and carried it home. He went to the cross and died for sin. You and I, we don't convert people that way. That's not how we save them. We save them the way he tells us to save them, and that is, go ye therefore and make disciples. How? Baptizing. We do that with infants and with adults. And teaching them. And we teach them the gospel. So, when you're trying to get somebody to believe in Jesus Christ, yes, it's important to say, yeah, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. But you have to tell the reason for that. Because even the Mormons believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead. But they don't have saving faith. Because they're a works religion. So, only the gospel has the power to convert. There is no reasonable argument, I continue in the sermon, to convince people to believe in Jesus, but through the Word, the Holy Spirit moves hearts to trust in Jesus as their Savior. So even 21 years ago, I was on this kick that don't try and use reason to get somebody to believe in Jesus Christ. It ain't going to work. Because the Bible is unreasonable, and you can't prove it anyway. Because there's no evidence for what we believe, except the Word of God. I mean, how else do you read Hebrews 11? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So when the Holy Spirit creates faith in you, then you can begin to believe. And as I said, and we'll do this just before the break. If you'd like to call me at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, don't hesitate to do so. Let's talk with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. You know, you just touched on the question I was going to ask, is that if someone felt they were in need of a Savior, and you told them the gospel story and they responded to it, would the fact that they felt they were in need of a Savior be an indication that they have faith?
No, because Muslims say they're in need of a Savior. Mormons say they're in need of a Savior. In fact, every religion, the purpose of its existence is to save you from this terrible world. Now, some religions say the way you get saved is you just think yourself out of it, you know, meditation. No. The law does show that you're in need for a Savior, but it never points to the right Savior. Because you'll always be thinking, well, you know, I'm failing, therefore the Savior you're always looking for is one that helps you not to fail. And so it's not a Savior at all, it's a helper. Whereas only Christianity has a true Savior. That's why until you speak the gospel, the law saves nobody. It just prepares them. It's like a doctor, his diagnosis doesn't help anybody. But it sure prepares you for the treatment.
I understand that completely. Good point.
Then why did you last thing, when you understand this completely.
I just have one, the last question I want to ask real quickly before you go to your break. Is it kind of a false kind of pseudoscientific distinction people try to make where they say, like, well, here's the intellect and here's the soul? Isn't there a continuity that the intellect's a part of the soul and the soul's a part of the intellect, or are they completely separate compartments?
I'd have to give a little more thought to that, probably longer than the 1 second I have before you hear the break start. intellect and soul, you see, we're one person. And so therefore, the intellect and the soul, they're definitely interrelated. But until you have the intellect of Christ, it's the old Adam's intellect that's always running the show.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, we'll be back right after the break.
Girl Scout employee quits after pro-life confrontation.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Renice Rodriguez is an Arizona college student employed by Girl Scouts of America. Until recently, that is. The episode that led to her quitting began when she went into the office to prepare materials for a meeting. She was off duty at the time and happened to be wearing a pro-life t-shirt. A supervisor informed her that if she planned to stay in the office or attend a troop meeting, she would have to turn her shirt inside out. Rodriguez, flustered over the episode, left in tears. She later decided to resign her position.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Coming up on the Wednesday Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news, what an odd way to make an agreement, cutting an animal in half, and then both parties to the agreement walk between the parts. But here in Genesis 15, only a fire pot and a flaming torch go between the animal halves. So why doesn't Abram? Next time on the Bible study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
You want your child to be generous, but how in the world do you teach that? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's the story of a boy who used his birthday party to raise funds for flood relief.
So we started from the beginning by trying to educate our children in terms of global needs that were happening and expressing and just demonstrating through stories and through news articles that they were in a situation where they had so much more than so many children. So this was a process, and it's not that they don't desire new things, but I think that we've helped them reorient their idea of what's enough. And I still think that our kids in some ways probably get more than they need. They do get more than they need, and they are aware of that. But we've helped them see that instead of just always thinking, what can I get? What can I get? Can I get more? Can I get more? They're seeing that they can use even their birthdays as a chance, an opportunity to give and serve others.
Find trusted advice to help your child be selfless at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker back here for the second portion of our program here on Wednesday, March the 7th. Our numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And let's go speak with Pastor Neuer. Hi.
Hello, good brother. How are you on this beautiful day?
I'm doing wonderful. It's 70 degrees here, and I'm glad you called because when you're done with your question, I have a question for you, but you're first.
Okay, well, I just heard you make a statement, and I believe it is incorrect because you had talked about the Muslims and other religions, and I'm only speaking right now in relation to the Muslim, that they need a savior. Actually, they teach in their Quran that they do not need a savior. Normally, the way when I do my lecture, I teach this way. Since they don't believe they are sinners, they don't need a Savior, but since they don't know that they are saved, they need a Savior. This is kind of how I teach it, because actually in the Quran, that is one of the comments they have against Christianity, is that they don't need a Savior to save them. Now, all the other religions may teach that, but the Quran is kind of hidden and mumble-jumbled in that way.
Okay, now, if I understand this, and I was reading about this, they're never sure whether they're going to be saved, because
that
Allah...
That is correct.
Okay.
That is, you are absolutely correct. And for that reason, they don't really need a Savior, but at the same time, they do need a Savior. So, to some extent, you are accurate, but to say that their religion teaches that they need a Savior, that is not accurate.
Okay, every time I talk, I try and talk from God's point of view. From God's point of view, would you say that God looks at a Muslim and interprets Muslim theology in such a sense that they're really needing a Savior too?
Well, absolutely.
Okay, that's what I was preparing. Now, how are they saved then?
Well, there is no guarantee for them as far as salvation is concerned. For us, if you believe in
yes.
me, you shall be saved. I mean, that's the confidence we have as Christians. For the Muslim, they say, inshallah, if God wills. There's absolutely no confidence whatsoever. The only time they do have some sort of confidence, if they are martyred for the cause of Islam. If they blow themselves
yes.
up, that's supposedly is. But I didn't see that in the Quran. It's more so in the Hadith, which is their traditions.
You see, when I hear the phrase, they say they don't need a Savior, I would jump to the conclusion they all think they're going to be saved, therefore. But
well,
that's
not
correct.
Problem. That is not correct either.
Yes,
no,
I know.
There is no. It's a sad commentary, because there is no comfort for them in that activity.
Would you not say, therefore, though, that if a Muslim is saved, he gives all the credit to his salvation to Allah?
No.
Oh, really?
Oh, no. Oh, gosh, no.
Well, who do they credit?
Let me do it this way.
Yeah, help me out here.
Okay. They say, inshallah, if God wills, okay,
yes.
if it is the will of God, they strive to help God out in saying, hey, I'm a good person, so you need to have me on your team.
Yes.
Okay. If we think of it theologically from our perspective as Christians, they will have to come to that conclusion. But in reality, it is man-made confidence that I am a good man. This is what I'm doing to God, and therefore God is going to be favorable towards me.
So would you say, therefore, that from a Muslim point of view, if they're saved, they've become their own savior because of their works?
Yes, to some extent. I mean,
yes.
the difficulty is there is no black and white cut. You know, for us, our Christianity, salvation is 100%. You are saved not of your works, lest anyone should boast. It is the dorian, as the Greek word we have it. It is a gift from God.
Yes.
Salvation is a gift. For them, it isn't. It is a work-righteous event.
That's right. Okay. And so there's no one outside of them that can save them, is what you're saying.
That is correct.
Yeah, excellent. Okay, that's very helpful. Now, my question to you, because you're so involved in the pro-life movement, just during the break, we had a little ad talking about a lady named Rodriguez had a T-shirt which had pro-life on it, and she went into the headquarters of the Girl Scouts, and she was told that she couldn't wear that. Are the Girl Scouts pro-life or not?
You know, somebody just sent me an email that, and I don't even want to share it on the radio.
No, don't.
I haven't seen it proven that they are not pro-life. On the other, actually, they are pro-choice. But I don't know. I cannot affirm or confirm that whatsoever. So I really don't know. I don't know if I can answer that question. I have never run across anything that tells me they aren't. I don't know, Brother Baker.
See if you do a little homework on that for me and email me or just phone the show again or something, okay?
I will try to do my best.
I really appreciate that, and thank you very much. And by the way, I'm not going to let you go until you tell me about your tour. How can people get a hold of you?
Well, I take tours overseas because I'm from that part of the country.
Yes.
And this year I'm very privileged to do both countries, both Israel and Jordan. We leave on October the 22nd. The price is $39.80. Everything is included, airfare, hotels, meals, tips, entrance fees, and everything else. And they may reach me at my phone, 605-724-2489, or they may email me at Nabil, N-A-B-I-L, S as in Sam, last name is Noor, N-O-U-R, at hotmail.com.
Well, how can you not go over for $39.80? That's a wonderful
deal. Very
deal.
Good. Very good question. That's a very good question. Good. Brother.
Okay. Hey, thanks
God
for calling. God bless you.
Bet.
Okay.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye. Okay. I'm Tom Baker, and we're just going to keep on going down the phone line now, and I believe this is Larry. Hi, Larry.
Pastor Baker, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Couple comments about, you were talking about the Muslim faith.
Yes.
First, I think we need to start with, they don't believe in original sin. They believe that humans are predisposed towards sin, but they commit sins.
Uh-huh.
But they don't believe in original sin. Secondly, it's not God's response, as in the way we believe. It's their obedience to Allah. And then Allah responds to them through their obedience under the law. They're rewarded with salvation. I wish we could have kept Pastor Noor on the line.
No. He was saying exactly the same thing, that they don't have a Savior outside of them, and they don't even consider Allah a Savior. That's kind of new to me. So
right.
I appreciate both of you.
It's all about the law.
And, yes.
And I wanted to add one other thing. Talking about... you were talking about decision theology.
Yes, sir.
There's nowhere that you can find in the Old Testament where it says, our covenant. It's always my covenant, just like the sacraments work, the covenant. It's always from God to us. We receive it. He never mentions our covenant. You can go through Genesis. You can go through the minor prophets. It's always my covenant to my people.
About the only place you could make an hour is in Exodus 24, and this is the old covenant where the people make a deal with God. We will, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. So that covenant was also their covenant because they agreed to be obedient, but Hebrews showed that covenant failed because the people didn't do their part.
But they wouldn't have even have been aware of any covenant had God not directed them.
Well, you're absolutely correct, because in verse 8, Moses says, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you.
Right, right.
Yeah, so
it's always coming to the sinner.
Well said.
God.
That's okay. Right.
Even
the old covenant was a covenant of grace because God allowed them to come up on the mountain and eat with him.
And something just struck me, too.
Oh, I hope you're not hurt. I'm sorry.
Job,
I thought, okay.
In the book of Job, I just read recently where they all worship the same God.
Hmm.
So that leads me to believe that Job was written very early on in the history of the world.
That's quite possible. I don't have the facts in my head right now at this point, but that's a real possibility. We'll take a look at that, Larry.
All right, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you so much for calling.
All right.
And God bless. What we're doing right now is we're kind of going through a 21-year-old sermon that I preached on November the 11th, 1990, after I had a motorcycle accident. And family members of one of my deceased member at St. James Lutheran gave me the sermon because she had requested a copy of it back then. I used to have copies of the sermons for folks who requested them. And so I was kind of interested in reading it to see if I was still law gospel back there or maybe on another kick. But so far, except for one point where I talk about that the Word of God has the power to convert, I would change to the gospel has the power to convert. I'm pretty well established with a law and gospel point of view. Let me go on with the sermon, because there's an analogy I used here that happened to me. I actually had an argument with a physical therapist, and I forgot all about it until I read this sermon. So let me give you the paragraph, and I mentioned it in the sermon. The distinction between law and gospel is so critical because the old Adam of Christians think under the law. Wow. You see, I'm really making that a point. And even 21 years ago, I had that point that when we read the Bible, the old Adam reads it first and therefore almost always has a wrong interpretation of the Bible. That's why you need an ordained pastor to help you through the Scriptures. We've already given you one example, back to the sermon, how many Christians really believe that it is by their choice they are saved. One can understand how nonsensical such a view is when the question is asked, who would not choose to be saved if such were possible? And then I use an analogy. It would be like someone offering you $1 million if you would only go to the back door to receive the check. Who would be so foolish as not to go to the back door? Well, according to the Bible, there would be those who would not go, namely those who do not believe. Therefore, faith comes, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, or gospel. Such confusion between law and gospel is found in many other areas. And now, the physical therapist argument. And this is directly from the sermon. For example, the first time I went to physical therapy to learn to use a cane, the physical therapist was showing me how to go up and down stairs. She said that as a pastor, you know, good people go up to heaven and bad go down to hell. Therefore, when you're going up the stairs, your good leg goes first. And when you're going down the stairs, your bad leg goes first. I told her that this would be confusing to me because I was a Lutheran pastor and we believe that bad people go to heaven. Yet every time I approach a step, that physical therapist got me so confused, I have to rethink and reverse, in a sense, what I believe. The fact of the matter is that sinners do go to heaven. I had forgot I had said that. I should use that more often. Help me again. Let's go back to the phone lines, 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Hello, Ruth.
Yes. Am I on?
Yes, you are on. How can I help you?
I wanted to tell you something I found. I mean, I saw in the paper about a week or two ago about the Girl Scouts.
Oh.
They dropped the under God.
Oh, and from their vow?
Yes. So a whole group of, it didn't start here, it started through the country somewhere, and I forget what they call them now. And I'm a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Uh-huh.
And our church was even mentioned in it, you know. So they called it, I can't remember. And I lost the piece of paper, which I just hate, you know, the newspaper.
Yes, yes.
But anyhow, that's what caused it. So a whole group left the Scouts. And because of that under God thing.
Well, I'll be.
Yeah, mhm. And they have a photo of the children at our church where they, you can find out if you want to, probably somewhere, you know. So I go to St. John's, Ellisville.
Okay, well, uh-huh. I really appreciate this.
Uh-huh.
We're going to do a little bit more homework on this.
Yeah, uh-huh.
And see, I'll tell you why. The grocery store I go to, they had four or five little girls selling their Girl Scout cookies with some adults behind them.
Uh-huh.
And I hesitated to buy it because I had heard this story. So I'm going to find out the facts.
Yeah, there was a big article about it, uh-huh. But as usual, I lost it.
And that was in the Post-Dispatch?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, I can find that.
Okay.
Thank you so very uh-huh. much, Ruth. God
All
bless.
Right.
Bye.
Bye.
Yeah, anybody else have any information on that, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. we have to really underscore that this sermon that I did 21 years ago, I enjoy reading it because I had forgotten all about that physical therapist telling me that if you're going upstairs, you use your good leg and downstairs your bad leg. We continue to have a conversation there because I can't remember what faith she was, but she had never heard about the idea that bad people go to heaven. You know, and I remember talking to her about that and, you know, indicating to her, well, I'm bad and aren't you bad? Well, yeah, but I try and improve. And so she was living under the law without really any clear understanding that if you want to get to heaven by your works, you have to be absolutely perfect. And that just doesn't start today. It means since your conception. So nobody can be perfect. Going on with the sermon there, the fact of the matter is that sinners do go to heaven. We have no answer from God as to why some people are saved and others are not. However, even to attempt to answer such a question will always lead to false comfort, because every answer from a human point of view either makes man the source of his own salvation or blames God for sending anyone to hell. And that's a really important point. This is the unanswerable question, not because God doesn't have an answer, but because he hasn't revealed it to us. And that is, why are some saved and others are not? But every answer given by a Christian denomination is wrong, because there's no Bible verse to back it up, and always will lead to a loss of comfort. So this is what's really unique about the Lutheran faith. We have no answer. That's why I was able to say in a shopping center, I had a booth there during Christmas, Law and Gospel booth, and I had a sign up, all questions answered. And somebody said, what if you don't know the answer? I said, well, then I'm going to say, I don't know. That's my answer. I'm not saying I'm going to give you the answer. I'm just going to give you an answer that's true. Because there's three kinds of questions, or three kinds of answers. One is, I know the answer, and this is it, and here's the Bible verse. The other one is, I know there's an answer in the Bible, but I can't remember where it is, so I can't give it to you. Give me some time. And the third one is, oh, I know there's no answer that God gives us, so we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven. But we don't have to wait till we get to heaven in order to talk to Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the line.
Pastor Baker.
Hi.
I got your answer.
What is it?
I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Then why do some receive mercy and others don't?
Because that's the way he wants it.
Oh, so that means he doesn't have mercy on certain people and is responsible for sending them to hell?
What did he just get through saying?
What?
What? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Well, that from my point of view, that's even worse. Because now, if that's the answer to that question, you're saying God won't have mercy on certain people.
But is that what God says?
No,
to the righteous, let them remain righteous.
No, the point I'm making is if you use that as your answer, then you have God not being merciful, and that's why they go to hell. And then you become a five-point Calvinist where you believe in double predestination, that he predestines those to heaven he has mercy on, and he predestines those to hell with whom he does not have mercy on.
What do you do with 2 Peter where it says some were prepared for destruction?
What verse is that?
It's there. Well, I don't know right now. I'd have to look it up. I'm driving my car right now.
Oh, well, no, don't start driving your car.
Right.
The ones I'm looking at, and I'm looking here at 2 Peter, he talks about, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so that preparing for destruction, if that's the theme here, that's because of their own fault. It's just like where he says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Well, why? Well, because they were the ones who rebelled against God. Yeah, all I'm saying, that verse about he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, etc., etc., that is a really good verse, but not in the context of answering the question, why some and not others, because it can lead to the conclusion in the minds of some that God, therefore, is responsible to sending somebody to hell because he doesn't have mercy on them. Whereas the cross of Christ, let me ask you this, Rick, for whom did Christ die?
He died for all.
Exactly. So he had mercy on everybody. So that other verse does have a context, but it'll take us too long to get into it right now. It's just not an appropriate verse to answer the question, why some and not others, okay?
All right. Thank you, sir.
Thank you so much for calling. Hey, I like calls like Rick, because this is a man who reads the Bible. And as he reads sections, he comes up with possible answers. And that's why you need to phone KFUO. Because trained, ordained pastors are here to answer those questions. I might not know it off the top of my head, like the not knowing where something is right away. If I have more time, I know how to find it, though. And I know where to look. That's what we're trained. Let me give you the conclusion to the sermon. Because I do use the law against the people in not recognizing that God is around them at all times. But here's how I end. It felt like I tumbled on the road for about 10 minutes as I spoke with God, wondering what was happening. How suddenly I was on the ground when a moment before I was up on a bike. That moment of time can be likened to the moment when Christ comes. There will be no opportunity to change one's spiritual direction or to do those things one wishes one would have done. There will be no opportunity to ask the Lord to wait while you go and tell your friend or relative or perhaps close family member of the love of God through Jesus Christ for him or her. For those of us who are here on earth, we see our primary mission as telling others what Jesus Christ has done for them so that the Holy Spirit may work in their hearts and produce saving faith. This does not occur one Sunday during the year, that is Mission Sunday, but 365 days a year. As parents raise their children in their nurture and admonition of the Lord, as teachers share the good news in Sunday school, as pastors preach faithful sermons according to God's Word to ears that are itching to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that way, the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians ring true. That the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness, preparing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. Amen. And that's a sermon of 21 years ago. And yes, it had great law and gospel in it from my point of view. And even more importantly, a lot of themes that I still use today. One change I would have made, instead of Word of God that saves, I would have said the gospel. Even though the Word of God is correct in context. But a lot of people are taking things out of the Word of God and using them to save rather than the gospel promises. Tomorrow, the day a lot of people look forward to, Ruminations with Pastors Smith and Kurowski. Send us your questions. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.